All right, let's all take our Bibles this morning. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. This morning for our scripture reading, we will read together 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I'll make a few comments as we read. Usually we just read straight through and then have the message, but I thought I'd mention a few things along the way as we read this interesting chapter, wonderful chapter in the Bible, 1 Samuel and chapter number 6. It says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." Now you'll remember that the Philistines had captured the ark from the Israelites. The Israelites used it as a good luck charm, and that was not the right thing to do. And the Philistines captured the ark, and when they did, bad things started happening to the Philistines. And they said, "Let's move the ark to another city of Philistia." And bad things started happening in that city. And they said, "Let's move it to another city." And bad things happened there. And finally, after 7 months, they said, "We've had enough of this." So verse number 2, "The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewithal we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.'" So they ask their religious men, not godly men, but the people of the false religion of the Philistines, they ask these diviners, "What shall we do to send this ark back? How shall we get rid of this thing? We're tired of the diseases that are upon us. We are grieving over the people in our cities that were killed because we kept God's ark in our city. We want to get rid of it. How shall we get rid of it?" They said, "Make sure you send back a gift or an offering for your trespass when you send it back." Verse number 4. "Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords." Now, how many of you remember what we think the emerods were from previous week? Okay. Only one person remembers. All right. It's kind of gross, but really, from all that I've studied, I really think the emerods were hemorrhoids. Okay. Well, think about this. Now the diviner says, "Okay, you want to send back a trespass offering? Make up 5 golden emerods and send them back." Now, at first I read it, I thought, that sounds disgusting. That's gross. Why would they do that? Well, the more I studied, one of the ancient practices in false religion was that when you had a physical problem, if something was wrong with part of you physically, you would fashion an offering that fit with that problem. Okay, your finger is messed up and you want to be healed, and so you go to your false god and you present a golden offering that looks like your finger. Okay, and that's one of the practices that they did, apparently, back in those days. So it is kind of strange in this case, 5 golden emerods, and then also 5 golden mice. Apparently, they were plagued with mice in all these towns while they had the ark. Many of the men and people in the cities actually died while they had the ark. And so they're going to send back this trespass offering of 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice, 5, one for each of the main cities of the Philistines. And each city had a lord or a person in charge, and they would send back their offering. Verse 5, "Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off of you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians?" See, apparently some of the Philistines said, "No, we don't want to send this ark back. It's our trophy. It shows that we've conquered the Israelites and we conquered their God. We don't want to send this thing back. Some people didn't want to send it back. They were hardening their hearts. Wherefore do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? And Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them and did not let the people go. And did they not let the people go and they departed? Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. So he says, here's how you should send the cart back, the ark back. Make a cart, a new cart that's never been used before. They're showing respect for God's ark. Let's get a cart that's never been used before. Let's get two female cows, okay, milch kine, two female cows that have never been yoked before. Again, they're showing respect for the Lord's ark. And they said, boy, this thing, God has brought plagues on us. Let's get a brand new cart. Let's get some cows that have never been yoked before. And then this is interesting. It says, let's take the calves of those cows and let's tie up those calves at home. Now, I don't know a lot about milk cows, but it sure seems to me that if the calves are tied up at home, where are those cows going to want to go? Back to their calves, right? There's that natural draw, that natural affinity. So I say, let's tie up the calves at home and let's yoke these kine to the ark, to the new cart, and see what happens. Verse number 8. And take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. So he said, hey, send the cart away, put these cows on the trail that goes back to Israel, to the town of Beth Shemesh, and if the cows take the ark away, then we'll know that all these plagues were from the God of Israel. The rest of verse 9 says, but if not, then shall we know that it is not his hand that smote us, and it was a chance that happened to us. So they said, you know, if these cows turn around and go back to where their little calves are, then we'll know that it wasn't really the God of Israel that gave us these emerods and the mice and people died. It was just a chance. But if these cows go back to Beth Shemesh, even though their calves are tied up at home, then we'll know that the plagues really were from the God of Israel. Verse number 10. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So here, the cows are going back, and sure enough, the Philistines know it was the God of Israel that was judging us for taking his ark. And they knew the truth. And it says that the cows were lowing as they went. Now, you know, cow. Why were they doing that? Probably because they're saying, I want to go back to my calf. Lord, why are you making me go this way? Okay. But God performed a miracle, and those cows brought the ark back to the land of Israel, back to Beth Shemesh, and the cows lowing as they went. Verse number 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite. And he stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So here the cart comes in and they're reaping the wheat harvest. And all of a sudden, the ark! That's the Ark of the Covenant. These cows are bringing it back. We've been without it all these months. Now, I find it interesting that Israel was without the Ark of the Covenant for 7 months. And apparently they never tried to get it back. No military campaign to go try to get it back. They were so defeated. And they knew that they weren't right with God. And they didn't have God's blessing. And so they dared not try to get the ark back. But here it comes back, and they rejoice to see it. I can imagine them reaping the harvest, and all of a sudden, is that the ark? It is. Look, there's the cherubim on top. Our ark is on that cart. And they drop their things, and they run toward it. And here the cows stop at this big rock. All right, let's continue on. Verse 15, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it. You know, only the Levites were supposed to be in charge of the things of the temple. So these men reaping the harvest, they didn't want to touch it. They didn't want to mess with it. They knew what God said. So the Levites come and they take the ark off of the cart and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod, 1. For Gaza, 1. For Ascalon, 1. For Gath, 1. For Ekron, 1. These were the 5 cities of the Philistines that were plagued, and many died, and the rest got emerods, and the mice overrun the cities. These were the 5 cities, and each one specifically had to ask God for their forgiveness for taking the ark. Verse 18, and the golden mice, according to number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite. So when 1 Samuel was written, that stone was still there. People could go and see the stone where the ark came back and it was set up, and the emerods, and the mice. You know, perhaps there was more than just 5 mice, because it says for every city, not just the fenced cities, but also the village cities. So perhaps there was more than 5 golden mice presented as well. Verse 19. And he, that is God, smote the men of Beth Shemesh. That was Israelites, God's chosen people. Now they're being smitten. Here's why. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, that's another city in Israel, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Let's look back at verse number 20. This is the verse I want to emphasize today. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I seek to deliver the message this morning. Will you speak through me from your word? Father, I just want to be your mouthpiece. I want you to deliver the message that you, I believe, are trying to get across in this chapter. Father, may we learn from the message you've laid on my heart today. Father, you speak to people's hearts while I talk to their ears. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After 7 months, the Philistines send the ark away back to Israel. God had displayed his power to those Philistines. He displayed it in those plagues. Many of them died. The rest developed emerods. And then the mice overran the cities. God showed his power. Also, he showed them that he was God alone. Do you remember what happened when they first brought the ark? They took it into the temple of Dagon. And in the middle of the night, God knocked down their idol. And Dagon fell to the ground. The next day they set him up again. And that night went to bed, came back the next morning, God knocked down Dagon again, but this time what happened? Good. His head is broken off. His hands are broken off. And all that's left is the stump of Dagon. And they know, hey, this wasn't just a teenage prank. The God of Israel, the God of the Ark of the Covenant is doing this. He must be God alone. And the Philistines should have known that. God was working on them. He was trying to get through, I believe, to the Philistines. He willeth that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And if wicked Nineveh could repent under Jonah, then the Philistines could have repented as well and had God's mercy and God's grace. But they didn't repent. All these things that happened to the Philistines, yet it did not get through to them. Why? I got thinking about that when I read this chapter. Why did all of these incredible things happen to the Philistines and yet it didn't get through to them? Why did they fail to see that the God of Israel, our God, is God alone? Why did they fail to reverence this holy Lord God, as it says in verse 20? They were not convinced. The reason is because God's people were not reverencing this holy Lord God. God's people didn't have reverence for our holy Lord God. And therefore, the Philistines remained unconvinced. The same is true in our day. If we are not reverencing this holy Lord God, then the unsaved people around us will remain unconvinced. The people of Northport will not realize that God is great and Jesus is the true Savior and they need to receive Him if we as God's people do not reverence this holy Lord God. How many times has an unsaved person told a soul winner about the hypocrites in the church? Oh, you know, I'm not listening to what you say, buddy, because I've seen too many hypocrites in the church. I've had that said to me a lot of times. Any of you that have witnessed for the Lord much at all have probably had somebody come up to you and say, yeah, but there's those hypocrites in the church, and that's why I'm not going to trust Christ as my Savior. That's why I'm not going to follow God. That's why I'm not going to be a part of the church. Now listen, that excuse will do the unsaved person absolutely no good. Okay, God's not going to accept that excuse. If they won't come to Christ, they're going to miss heaven. And if I'm talking to somebody like that, I will try to bring the conversation around. And in a kind way, I'll say something like this. Please don't go to hell for the hypocrites. Please don't go to hell for the hypocrites. It's not worth it. Okay? I can't say, no, you're wrong. There aren't hypocrites in the church. Because sometimes there are. But don't go to hell for the hypocrites. But here's what I want us to see. Many will miss heaven because of what they regard as hypocrites. And oh, the regret that we will have that we were unable to win them because God's people were not reverencing this holy Lord God like we ought to. Why don't we see more people turning to Christ? Even here in Northport, why don't we see more people receiving Christ and being saved? Perhaps this morning we will acknowledge that the problem is not with God. And the problem really is not with the lost. It's not with the Philistines. Perhaps we'll acknowledge this morning that the problem may be with us. Let's look at this chapter. Let's look at the people of Israel and see what the problem was. If we can see God's people and the problem they had in chapter 6, perhaps we will allow the Lord to search our hearts and show us some things that He wants to change this morning so we can be reverencing this holy Lord God and then see Him use us in a powerful way and see the unsaved convinced. Are you with me on that? All right, let's look down in our Bibles. Turn back to Numbers chapter 4. We'll be back in 1 Samuel 6, but turn to Numbers chapter 4. The first problem that God's people were having was that they were disregarding God's guidelines. They were disregarding God's guidelines. I was nice to you in the bulletin today. I didn't leave any blanks to fill in. So it's all filled in for you, I believe. But they were disregarding God's guidelines. Look in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons shall have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, the Lord had explained to them how to build the tabernacle to worship the Lord while they were wandering in the wilderness. And God had given them specific instructions. And when it came time to wander again and move to a new location, the Levites were to pack up the temple, and the Kohathites, a particular family, were to make sure everything was covered, especially the Ark of the Covenant, because nobody was supposed to look on the Ark of the Covenant. Inside were the tables, the Ten Commandments that God had written on with His finger, and nobody was to look inside the Ark of the Covenant. They were supposed to reverence and respect this holy Lord God. What made the Ark of the Covenant so special? Anybody remember? It wasn't just the Ten Commandments inside. It wasn't all the gold that overlaid the shittim wood. What was it that made the Ark so special? Good. The very presence of God hovered above the Ark of the Covenant. He placed His holy presence there in a special way. And so they were supposed to revere it. Matter of fact, that ark was to be placed in the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, called the Holy of Holies. And it was covered over most of the year with badger skins. Once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in to the Ark of the Covenant and pull back those badger skins. And he would make atonement for the people's sins. He would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat on top of the ark. But he was only allowed in once a year. Oh, the respect and reverence they had for the things of God. The respect and reverence they were supposed to have. But here we see that they disregarded God's guidelines. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the men of Beth Shemesh not only went up to the ark, but they looked inside. They lifted the lid. They said, let's see these Ten Commandments. Let's see if they're really in there. And they looked inside the ark. Boy, like I said, the ark was supposed to be covered during transport. It was only supposed to be seen by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the men of Beth Shemesh, they knew what God said about it. They'd been taught the Old Testament law, but they disregarded it. They said, this is our chance. Man, we'll never be able to get into the Holy of Holies and see the ark. And here it is. It's just sitting out here on the rock. And, you know, I heard those Ten Commandments are in there. This is our chance. And they looked inside. Apparently, a lot of people did. Because the Bible says at the end of the chapter that God smote, verse 19, God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. And the Bible says that 50,070 died on that day. Now, folks, if we're going to respect this holy Lord God, then we cannot disregard His guidelines. He told Israel, don't look at the ark. They looked at it. He told Israel, don't touch the ark. They were supposed to lift it by staves. They touched it. They disregarded the things that God said. They said, well, it's no big deal. Or this is an exception because the ark's not really in the Holy of Holies right now. And they had all these excuses probably. But they disregarded what God said. Oh, let's allow God to search our hearts today. Is there something that God has told us in His Word that we know, but we've disregarded? Maybe we've made some excuses for it and said, well, Lord, you know, You said that, but that was a long time ago. It doesn't really apply to my situation. And maybe we're making some excuses for something that we know God has said. Perhaps that's the reason why we're not seeing people saved like we ought to. Perhaps that's the reason why we're not reaching people with the gospel. Because we've disregarded God's guidelines in some way. Now, God judged these folks. We won't face judgment for our sins if we're saved. Okay, God has placed all that judgment on Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to. But the Bible does say that those of us who are saved, God loves us too much to let us continue in that sin. And Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So if we're a son of God, if we're saved, and we're disregarding God's guidelines, He loves us too much to let us continue in that. The Bible says He's going to chasten us. He's going to discipline us. I think that discipline first starts in our hearts. It's just like a tug, a conviction, where we kind of know, you know, Lord, I know that's not right. I know You said in Your Bible not to do that. I know I should, or maybe it's something positive. Lord, I know I should be doing this, but I just don't want to. And there's that tug in our heart. God says, hey, you're disregarding My guidelines. This is important. You've got to do what I say. If we resist that tug, no, I'm not going to do it, Lord. Well, then He can turn up the heat a little bit. It's because He loves us. Kind of like with your kids. You know, first of all, you might say, son, don't do that. Well, then He keeps doing it. So the next time you say, son, now you will have an early bedtime. That doesn't help. Okay, son, it's time for Bible chastisement. Okay, the rod of correction. Okay, because you're not learning from warnings. You're not wise. So the rod of correction will drive foolishness from the heart of the child. And you turn it up a little bit. Well, God does the same thing for us. And why do I do that with my kids? Because I love them. I don't want to turn out to be rebels, you know, and be against God and mad. Okay, I love my kids. All right? And so God does the same thing. He loves us. And so He turns up the chastisement a little bit. Maybe you're having bad things happen in your life. The truth is, nobody knows if that is really chastisement from God or if it's just trials you're facing. Nobody knows except God and you. But if it's chastisement, you know. You know inside. You know, this isn't just trials. This is God trying to get hold of me about something He wants to change. Well, folks, let's be wise. Let's learn from the chastisement. Let's give in to what God's saying and say, Lord, I'll obey You because the souls of the lost are at stake. The Philistines, knowing that You're the true God, it's at stake. Lord, I will obey. I will not disregard Your guidelines anymore. Well, these folks in Samuel's day did something else. Number two, they discontinued godly reverence. They discontinued godly reverence. Now, I say discontinued, not just because it starts with D, but because they started out right. When they first saw the ark coming, what did they do? They called the Levites. They said, we can't touch this thing. Get the Levites over here. And so the Levites come, and they brought the staves, and they stuck them through the rings, and they lifted the ark off the cart, because it wasn't supposed to be transported by a cart. It was supposed to be transported on the staves. So they lifted it by the staves and they put it on the big rock at the field of Joshua. And they took the censer that the Philistines had sent with the golden emeralds and the golden mice. And they took that container and they set that on the... Notice the Philistines didn't even open the ark. Sometimes unsaved people have more reverence for the things of God than even Christian people do. Isn't that a scary thought? I know when I was a youth pastor, we'd have kids come and visit our youth group. And the problems that I had in my youth group with behavior problems, they weren't from the visitor kids. Because they walked in and they're like, whoa, we're in a church. We better behave, you know. The problems I had weren't from the godly Christian kids. We love the Lord. We want to please Him. The problems were from Christian kids who were being against God and not doing what God wanted them to do. Carnal Christians. There were the kids, you know, in the back of the church bus who light the little fire, you know, trying to cause problems. It was the carnal Christian kids that were the problems. Because those unsaved kids, they were like, whoa, we're in church. We better behave. And the Philistines had enough respect that they didn't put their offering in the ark. They thought, we don't even want to mess with this thing. Let's just set it beside the ark. And the Philistines had some respect and reverence that even God's people failed to have. They started out right. They put the ark on the rock. Then they offered those cows as a sacrifice. They used the wood from the cart to make the fire. And then they offered those cows as a sacrifice to God, saying, God, thank you so much for returning the ark. We love you, Lord. We'll do what you say. We'll offer sacrifice. They started out right, but they discontinued that reverence. And I don't know how long it was, maybe a day or two, but pretty soon they're looking inside the ark and they're not reverencing the things of God. Have we discontinued some things when it comes to serving God? When it comes to spiritual things? Often we get started out right. You know, you say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And you get started out reading your Bible every day. By the way, that's one way to reverence this holy Lord God. Because you're saying, God, I need you in my life. I can't handle this life. I need to spend time with you today. And so we start out and we read our Bible. And we're getting into it and we're reading it every day. But have you discontinued godly reverence? Have you allowed that to slip? Often we start out right when it comes to prayer. And we're talking to God and we're communing with Him. But then that slips. Often we start out right when it comes to soul winning. We're excited about the fact that we're saved, and so we want to tell other people. But then, you know, it's kind of hot out there and you know, different things happen. And pretty soon, we're not soul winning anymore. And we have allowed godly reverence, putting Him first in our life, to slip. Sometimes it's church attendance, where Sunday school starts dropping off. Wednesday night attendance starts dropping off. Sunday night attendance starts dropping off. And we're not as fired up and excited about the things of God as we used to be. Maybe it's family devotions. We used to have time with our family to read our Bible and pray, but now that's been discontinued. Maybe it's raising your kids. Boy, when they're little, when they're first born, you're excited, you know. You have them dedicated to the Lord, and you dedicate yourself as a parent. You want to see these little kids grow up right, and you're trying to do everything just right. But by the time the second or third or fourth or fifth kid comes along, you're just tired, you know. And you think, oh, he's misbehaving, but I just don't want to deal with it anymore. You've got to deal with it. Don't discontinue the things that God wants you to do. I got thinking about those Christian kids who had disrespect for some of the things of God. You know, I always told them, hey, this bus is not the church bus. This is God's bus. You take care of it. Okay, don't be drawing on the seats. This is God's bus, you know. And I got thinking, why would they not have that godly reverence? You know that old saying? It says, familiarity breeds contempt. How many have heard that? When you get familiar with something, it can breed contempt. I think we should modify that a little bit because we should be familiar with the things of God. I believe if we modified it, it would be true. Familiarity without heart acceptance breeds contempt. And the problem that those kids were having was they were so familiar with the things of God, they were there all the time. Their parents made them come. So they were there all the time, and their parents should make them come. But the problem was they didn't have heart acceptance. Familiarity without heart acceptance breeds contempt. It's not wrong to be familiar with the things of God. It's great for a kid to grow up from the first week or two after he's born and physically healthy enough to come to church, to grow up thinking, you know, I can't remember a time that I didn't go to a Bible preaching church. It's good for a kid to remember that and to think back. It's good for a kid to say, you know, I can't remember a time when my dad didn't get the Bible down after supper off the shelf and have family devotions with us. Ever since I was a little kid, I just remember Dad doing that. It's a great thing to be familiar with the things of God. But folks, there has to be that heart acceptance. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Keep your finger in Samuel. Proverbs chapter 23. You know, with our kids, we must beg God to reach their hearts. It's possible to bring up that kid just right on the outside. But we've got to say, God, get through to their hearts. Because without heart acceptance, familiarity will only breed contempt. Lord, get through to their hearts. In Sunday school, perhaps you're a Sunday school teacher or you will be in the months ahead as our church continues to grow. Hey, listen, Sunday school teachers, teach to reach the heart. In Christian schools, Teachers must reach the heart of the young people. Parents, we've got to say, Lord, help me to reach the heart of my kids. You say, well, what about the kids? Don't they have some responsibility in this? Yes, look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here the loving father says to his son, he says, son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Here's a dad that could say, look at what I'm doing. I really love God, son, and you can tell by my life. You know, it doesn't work to say, son, you love God, but don't do what I do. Okay? Son, I'm involved in this and that and the other, but don't you be involved in that. You love God. It doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. Once in a while, you'll see some special life rescues where maybe the kids come to church on the church bus, or the parents send the kids to church, and God gets a hold of that kid's life. It can happen. You know, the worst situation for a kid to grow up in is an inconsistent Christian home. I've seen kids with godly parents turn out godly. I've seen kids with unsaved parents turn out godly. But it's very rare to have a kid with inconsistent Christian parents who still turns out godly. Because that dad can't say, son, give me your heart and observe my ways. We've got to get through to our kids' hearts. But notice in this verse, young people, notice, who gives the heart? The kid has to give it. Did you see that? It says, my son, give me thine heart. You see, parents, we ought to try to teach to reach their heart. Teachers, you ought to teach in Sunday school to reach their heart. But the truth is, we can't get through to somebody's heart. God can. And this verse says that the young person has to give their heart. So young person, you can't say, well, I'm kind of rebellious, but it's because my parents didn't win my heart. No, it's your job to give your heart. To give your heart. You got to love your mom and dad. Parents, you got to teach your kids, hey, it's not enough just to do what mom and dad say. That's important. But you got to love mom and dad. My son, give me thine heart. And then kids, give your heart to your folks. Give your heart to your folks. Don't clam up when you come home from school and they say, hey, how was school today?
Fine.
Anything interesting happen?
No.
Don't clam up. Give your heart. Give your heart. Because when you give your heart, God will keep you from getting rebellious. Right now, we've got a great attitude among the young people in our church. I'm not preaching this because I think some of them are rebellious, okay? We've got a great attitude right now. But you know, the devil would like to get in and ruin that. So a young person decides, no, I'm going to give my heart. I'm going to give my heart to my mom and dad. I'm going to give my heart to my Sunday school teachers. Give my heart to my pastor. I'm going to listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to give my heart to God. And let God keep you on track for Him. But the problem was these people discontinued godly reverence. I got thinking, hey, may we at Bethel Baptist Church always reverence God and the things of God. You know, at church, you know, when we're here in our auditorium, I know it's a gymnasium, so it's a little different. But hey, this is the place we gather to worship God. So let's show some reverence here. Okay? Let's not be writing on the chairs. Let's not be bored, you know, if we can help it. Now, it's my job to keep you awake. I understand that. But let's not be bored if we can help it because, hey, we want to reverence this holy Lord God. Hey, when we clean up, let's not toss the hymn books. Okay? Because these are the things that we use to worship God. Just like they use the ark in their worship. Let's reverence the things that God has given us. Let's teach our kids to look at the preacher when he's preaching. To look at the singer when he's singing. You know, that makes a huge difference. You know, some of the kids, they sit there, you know, and they're sitting in church and, here we go. Okay, they're sitting in church all night. And you say, pay attention. I am paying attention. Listen, I am listening. Well, you don't look like you're listening, okay? Let's reverence this holy Lord God. Let's give the right opinion of how great He is. Let's glorify God. Let's show how great He is by the way that we respond. By the way we sing. Amen. Amazing grace. You know, that doesn't give God glory. Okay, maybe you sing off key. Well, sing off key to the glory of God. Amazing grace. Okay, sing it to the glory of God at least. All right? Make a joyful noise and act like you're excited about Him, because you ought to be. You ought to be excited about the things of God. May we reverence and respect this holy Lord God. Well, these people, the Philistines were not convinced because they disregarded God's guidelines. They discontinued godly reverence. And one more today, they developed ungodly curiosity. They developed an ungodly curiosity. What will zap your power with the unsaved? Ungodly curiosity. What will make us ineffective soul winners for Him? Ungodly curiosity. What will take the sparkle out of your testimony? Ungodly curiosity. Maybe it's curiosity with the guy-girl relationships, which has ruined so many a young person's morals because they got curious. Maybe it's curiosity on the internet that has enslaved many an otherwise godly man and enslaved him to the lust of the flesh. Curiosity has ruined marriages. As a married person thinks, you know, I think I'd like to get to know that person a little better, even though they're not my spouse. And curiosity has ruined many a godly marriage. Curiosity about the world's music. You know, my friends are all talking about the top 10, or the guys at work are talking about these movies. Maybe I got to go see this movie so I know what they're talking about. Curiosity about the entertainment celebrities. I am amazed at how enamored our world is with these people that they call celebrities. I mean, they not only want to see them perform whatever they perform, but they want to know everything about their lives, you know. They want to know where they went on vacation and all this other stuff and what their dog's name is. And it's like, let's not be so curious about the world's celebrities. All that curiosity has rendered too many Christians powerless. Now listen, some of you young people are ready for this. The devil wants to get you curious about the world. Instead, you ought to say, you know what? I want God to use my life. I don't care that I don't know about that stuff. Romans 16:19, the Bible says, I would have you wise concerning good and ignorant concerning evil. You don't have to know about all that stuff to figure it out. You don't have to have drug education to know that drugs, illegal drugs are bad. Okay, you don't have to have sex education to know that sex outside of marriage is bad. Okay, you don't have to know about all that stuff. Okay, in a public school, you can opt out of that stuff. So opt out of it. You don't have to know that stuff to know what's right and what's wrong. Curiosity has rendered so many Christians powerless. And these men of Beth Shemesh thought, you know, this is our chance. We could see the ark. It's not behind the veil. It's not behind the curtain anymore. So we can go by and see it. Nobody will mind. We just got it back from the Philistines. Everybody will be happy that we got it back from the Philistines. Nobody will mind if we look inside. And once it gets in the Holy of Holies again, and behind the veil, we'll never get to see it again. And the devil will come to us as Christians and say, hey, this is your chance. Nobody else is home. You can watch that on TV. Nobody else is home. Nobody will ever know. And he tries to get us curious about things that we ought not be curious about. Ungodly curiosity will cause our testimony to diminish. You know, when you allow that curiosity to dictate something in your life, you feel like you're powerless. It's like, you know, I should witness to that guy, but you're thinking back to what happened yesterday and all the things running through your mind, and you think, I just won't witness. You see, it zaps your power spiritually. Don't allow that ungodly curiosity to develop. And maybe I'm talking to somebody today who has not fallen yet, but the curiosity is starting to develop. You know, run from that curiosity. If it's ungodly, run from it. Decide, I'm not even going to walk down the magazine aisle in the 7-Eleven or in the Walmart. I'm going to go down a different aisle because I don't even want to look at that stuff and get curious about it. God's serious about it. It says in the Bible here that at Beth Shemesh, 50,070 people died. Now, some people debate on this number. They say, well, I don't know if it really means 50,070. And, you know, they say there wasn't that many people in Beth Shemesh. It was a small town and all that. Hey, listen, folks, I just tend to believe what God says. Amen? Okay, he said 50,070 died. I'm just going to tend to believe 50,070 died. You say, well, how could it be? It was a small town. Hey, it was the wheat harvest. Maybe a lot of people had come to harvest the wheat. We're going to see that the ark was a while in Beth Shemesh. People heard about it. Hey, the ark's there. Let's go see the ark. Kind of like Disney World. Let's all go to Disney World, right? Okay, the population of Orlando is far exceeded by the number of people who come to Disney World, right? All right. Well, the population of Beth Shemesh could have been far exceeded by the number of people that looked in the ark and were killed. God is serious. Hey, the bottom line is this. These people at Beth Shemesh finally realized how holy our God is. And so they exclaimed in verse 20, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" And you know, there is a good answer to that question. Who can stand before this holy Lord God? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He lived a sinless and perfect life. And He can stand before God the Father and not be judged and not be condemned for sin. But the rest of us, we're all sinners, aren't we? And if we go to stand before God on our own, we're not going to make it to heaven. He can't allow one sin into heaven. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ only that we can stand before God. And I remember when someone shared that with me out of the Bible, I realized I'm a sinner. I can't go to heaven on my own. I need Jesus. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He promised that anybody who calls on Him and asks Him, He would save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now when God looks at Mark, He doesn't see sinful Mark anymore. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ who has stepped in as my substitute and paid for my sin and washed me clean. And so when God looks down now, because I've been saved, He doesn't see me, He sees Christ. And so I can stand before this holy Lord God. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm good, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness which is of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, have you had that happen in your life? Maybe it's your first week, maybe it's your second or third, maybe you've been here for years. But have you ever had a time when you received Jesus as your Savior? If so, you'll be able to stand before this holy Lord God. If you're not sure, then you'd have to say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to have to pay for my own sin or not, because I'm not positive I've received Christ as my Savior. Oh, today, would you let today be the day when you make sure you're saved? Let today be the day when you say, I don't know if I called on the Lord before, but I'm calling on Him now to save me. We'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment and be saved. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Then you'll be able to say, I don't deserve it, but I can stand before this holy Lord God.